C.B. Palmer
obviously felt that something of heaven could be experienced while she was still here tarrying upon the earth. For she wrote in that hymn of hers, "I rise to walk in heaven's own light, above the world and sin, with heart made pure and garments white, and Christ enthroned within. Amazing grace, 'tis heaven below to feel the blood applied, and Jesus, only Jesus knew, my Jesus crucified." Now, should Miss Palmer have turned in the Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, the chapter 11, the verse 21, she would have found there, as I'm sure she had, plenty of scriptural warrant for the lines in the hymn that she wrote. It speaks there in Deuteronomy 11, 21, about the possibility of enjoying days of heaven upon the earth. Days that are crowned and crowded with an abundance of blessings. Days that when they come to an individual, that individual, when he takes stock or she takes stock of the blessing in their lives, it seems to them that they have stepped right into heaven before the time. For this just about blasts into smithereens the commonly held notion that the child of God must of necessity endure a most mournful and a morbid experience as he sojourns here upon the earth. It torpedoes the idea that he must eke out a most miserable and a melancholy existence. That here he has to be robbed of all real joy. That here on earth he is devoid of all lasting substance. That here he is going to be stripped of all kinds of satisfaction. And he's really just here waiting for the moment, marking time when he can shuffle off this sorrow-stained stage and get into the haven of rest beyond. And there'll be such a sigh of relief when he exchanges a morbid earth for eventually a glorious heaven. While I do admit there's a lot of things in this world to distress and depress our hearts, there are many things about us that would defy the child of God in this world. While I appreciate as well that every heir of glory has an inbuilt longing after his heavenly home as he walks over the sands of time, because like Abraham, surely we should be desiring a better country. And heavenly country, as Hebrews terms it, a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But while we look for this to come, still I insist that the opportunity is here, in front of all of our eyes, to have a most wonderful and a most blessed experience of sweet communion with our Lord down here, that we can revel here in days of heaven upon the earth. And why not? After all, we have the seed of eternal heavenly life within us. We have, since the hour of our conversion, the inclination and the desire for things that are heavenly. We have the key to all kinds of rich and varied spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And if we were just to shade this old glare that comes from the world and get it shaded from our eyes, if we could just detach ourselves from this swelling sea of carnality and corruption all around us, then we would be able to bask in the blessed experience of heaven above, begun below. In Isaiah 49, the verse 11, and in a corresponding New Testament passage, Revelation 7, the verses 16 and 17, we've got wonderful pillars that stand up in Scripture, pillars of truth, that are telling us, one and all, you can have a blessed experience as you walk for Jesus in the world. The New Testament passage, Revelation 7, gives us a wonderful snapshot of the blissfully state of the saints in heaven. And the words of our Old Testament text in Isaiah 49 and 10 picture the state of the Lord's people upon the earth. Now, when you look at the two, Revelation 7, Isaiah 49 and 10, the words in both texts are so similar, you could be forgiven for imagining they are describing the one and the only experience. An experience in heaven. But actually, Isaiah is talking about an experience upon the earth, while John in Revelation is talking about virtually the same experience that's being enjoyed in heaven. There are striking similarities between the two. I'll read Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Words that we readily associate with the glory of heaven. But then in Isaiah 49, the verse 10, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. It's almost really here a spot the difference kind of competition, because these verses are practically the same. They're almost word for word identical. And the fact that these word pictures here, one in Isaiah, one in Revelation, are so alike is full of suggestive teaching. It teaches us that we can indeed enjoy heaven above, begun below. Both of our texts, dealing with life in heaven and with the heavenly life on earth, give us here a picture of replenishment. A picture of replenishment. I remind you of the words of Revelation 7:16 and 17 again. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. A lot of times as a child of God, when things are going against us in the main, we will say that this world, you know, it's typically a place of unrest. It's just this huge, great, quaking pit of dissatisfaction. How could anyone be happy here, long term? That's what we'll say. I believe that Proverbs 30, the verses 15 and 16, are a good commentary on the earthly experience. The horse sleep chaff, two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Every day we have desires swelling up in the soul of man, longings, yearns, and many of them are selfish and sensual and sinful, but still they swell up in the heart and in the mind of man, but many of them go by unfulfilled. Everybody finds that the cisterns of the world, they promise much, but really in reality they produce very little. The hymn writer said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wheeled. I was that close, the hymn writer is saying. It seemed to be that satisfaction was spread right in front of my lips. I could almost touch it, and when I came within touching distance, I found there was nothing there but heaven. There are no selfish, no sensual, no sinful desires there, and also no need goes unfulfilled, no desire ungratified. It's a place of no scarcity and of total satisfaction. Dr. Beaumont described heaven like this. It is held forth to our view as a banquet, where our soul shall be satisfied forevermore. The beauties of Jehovah's face, the mysteries of divine grace, the riches of redeeming love, communion with God and with the Lamb, fellowship with the infinite Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, being the heavenly fullness on which we shall feed. And Beaumont uses that word fullness advisedly. Something to be looked forward to. Something to be longed for. Job thought so. Because words in Job 19, 25-27 are testimony to that. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. And I can almost imagine Job there, and his chest is swelling out with hope and expectation and joy that is being bottled up, about to burst at this thought. One day I shall see the Lord. David, in the 17th Psalm, in the 15th verse, was of the same mind, because there he insists, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That famous Wesleyan preacher from the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York, Reverend Henry Ward Beecham, was in 100% agreement with what Job and what David said. Beat on, O heart, he said, and yearn for dying. I have drunk at many a fountain, but thirst came again. I have fed at many a bounteous table, but hunger returned. I have seen many bright and lovely things, but while I gazed, their lustre faded. There is nothing here that can give me rest. But when I behold thee, O God, I shall be satisfied. Words based upon Samuel Rutherford's life are these, O Christ. He is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love, the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above there to an ocean fullness. His mercy doth expand, and glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The picture is that of Revelation 7:17. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. No wonder one of God's children declared that heaven is God fully enjoyed. And not only God fully enjoyed, but God eternally fully enjoyed. We shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, for the Lamb shall feed us and shall lead us unto living fountains of waters. But that is heaven. This is our glorious hereafter. What about now? What about our present condition? What about our journey through this world? Can it brim over with heavenly blessings as well? Can we enjoy even a foretaste down here of what we will have up there? Well, according to this prophecy in Isaiah 49 verse 10, we can. They shall not hunger nor thirst. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And this is a wonderful promise, standing here in the book of Isaiah, guaranteeing that our every need shall be supplied. A people coming out of great tribulation here, as was clear from the reading of the passage tonight, the people that are living on this earth, a people who have had hard times, but now the clouds of blessing have broken upon them, and the rain of righteousness is dropping on their heads, and the joy of God is rising within their souls, and this side of eternity, they are enjoying a heavenly type life. Now, I'm not trying to say, and I'm not saying, that the saints of God here, when we read, they'll not hunger, they'll not thirst, springs of water they'll be guided by. We're not talking here about this gospel of healthy living and this gospel of health plus wealth. We're not saying we're going to be promoted to the level of millionaires overnight. Some of us might want to be that, but that's not the terms of the text. We're not even saying we're going to experience abundance in temporal and in material things. I agree with Spurgeon when he said, if you should know the trials of poverty and should be greatly tried and brought very low in temporal things, yet the Lord's presence and sensible consolations shall so sustain you that spiritually and inwardly you shall know neither hunger nor thirst. And while it's not a position that we aspire to, Spurgeon went on to say, many saints have found riches in poverty, ease in labor, rest in pain, delight in affliction. Our Lord can so adapt us to our circumstances that the bitter is sweet and the burden is light. But how do we enjoy, really enjoy, life upon the earth? Well, if we are to learn what we possess in Christ, these earthly riches will pale into insignificance. They'll run away for embarrassment whenever the heavenly blessings and the unsearchable riches of Jesus are stacked up in contrast to them. We'll cry then, in the words of Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is the sun and shield, for the good days, the bright days, and for the dark and those destructive days, he's a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. We'll be able to say and even sing in the words of Psalm 103, the verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And into the New Testament we go to the words of Paul in Philippians 4, the verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now we can come to this book, and when we can come and find these kind of promises, bring them into our possession that are bulging with blessing, then surely these words in Isaiah 49 and 10 can't fail to be true of us. They shall not hunger nor thirst. Difficulty is, we live in such a day of distraction, such a day with competing forces, that really we don't fully learn what we do possess in Christ. And there comes a time where we need to switch the TV off and turn the radio off and put the magazines to the one side and throw the newspaper into the corner along with them. They'll keep to some other time and get the old book of God down and read it and study it and meditate upon it and feed on this sincere milk of the word and the strong meat that is in it too, so that we might grow in grace and increase in the knowledge of all of these blessings that are stored up for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And once we read of them, and once we learn about them, then we go off, we take the list of them, these blessings, to the throne of grace, and we plead, earnestly plead before God for the present possession and for the current enjoyment of every single one of them. Ask the Holy Ghost to help us. He will guide you, Jesus said, into all truth. John 16, the verse 13. And in the next verse of the same chapter, he continues to say, he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And that's exactly what we need. Somebody in this crazy age who can slow us down. Somebody in the midst of the hurly-burly of this life who can remind us, you need to take time out here. And point us, when we have taken that time, to the blessings that freely flow from the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need someone who could open our eyes to appreciate all of the riches treasured up in our Redeemer. Someone who can direct us how best to pray to be put into possession of each of these wonderful bounties. And the Holy Ghost is the only one who can do this. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me, and to see those things, sample those things, be satisfied with the things of Christ equals heaven begun below. They shall not hunger nor thirst. Both texts then, Revelation 7, 16 and 17, speaking of the saints' life in heaven, and Isaiah 49 verse 10, detailing how the saint may live on earth, present a picture of great replenishment. They also sketch a very encouraging picture of a great respite. Not only do we look to heaven to have every need supplied, not only do we pray as we go through this life, Lord, supply all my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus, I believe that this will happen as I hold on to thy word and earnestly cry, but not only is every need supplied, you'll notice here as well that every ill is removed. That's the other side of the coin. Every need supplied, one side. Every ill removed, that's the other, the flip side of the coin, in other words. Revelation 7, 16 and 17 again. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Of course, we rely on the sun for light, for life, for health. All of these things are wrapped up in the rays of the sun for us. And yet you don't need me to stand here and tell you tonight that overexposure to the rays of even this beneficial planet is highly dangerous. Too much of it overcomes us, makes us faint and dizzy and blind, and can even kill. And what of the Son of Righteousness, the Lord himself? No man has seen God at any time, asserted John in the first chapter of his Gospel, the verse 18, when it's true. No mere man, draped in the robes of his humanity, coming in flesh and in blood, has ever been able to look God's glory full in the face and live. We're all well acquainted with that intriguing incident concerning Moses in Exodus 33, the verses 18 to 23, where Moses says, first of all, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he's very nicely reminded Moses, you couldn't endure that. And he said, I will make all my goodness. This is God speaking back to Moses. This is the response. I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Thou shalt not see my face. Such a glorious sight. Our body of clay could never survive. We need to be shielded from it now, but not in heaven. Or to lift up the words of the apostle and quote them in this context, 1 Corinthians 13:32, For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Kerry Breck put it like this, only faintly, now I see him, with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face, in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. What a day that'll be! The redemption of the body will have taken place. The soul will have been strengthened with all heavenly power. The eyes will have the eye salve of glory placed upon them. We will be at home with our God, who is a consuming fire, whose countenance is as the sun shining in its strength, and yet, far from being afraid in his presence, we will stand in the light of his glory. We will drink in the splendor of his person, and we will be filled to the overflow with exceeding joy. They shall see his face. Revelation 22 in the verse 4 reminds us. And that's a marvelous moment. Or I should correct myself and say, marvelous eternity. But all ill and infirmity, error and evil, frailness and fleshliness will be banished. A little child filled the heart of a grieving mother with joy as she pointed to heaven and said, There are no graves there. No graves. No grief, but instead the glory of God. And how we should look forward to this. And we can enjoy a foretaste of it down here. Isaiah 49:10 very clearly suggests that when it comments, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. Those destructive things, those potentially damaging things, those evil things, we can be safeguarded from them as we live upon the earth, and it depends upon our nearness to the Lord. Let me quote Spurgeon again. Spurgeon said, It is a mistake to think that our safety or our danger is according to our circumstances. Our safety or our danger is according to our nearness to God, or our distance from him. He argues that a man who is near to God can stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and the devil may tempt him to throw himself down, and yet he will be firm as the temple itself. But on the other side, he says, a man that is without God may be in the safest part of the road and traverse a level way, and yet he will stumble. It is not the road, but the Lord that keepeth the pilgrim's foot. O heir of heaven, commit thy way unto God, make him thine all in all, and rise above the creature into the Creator, and then shalt thou hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite thee. And that's a good and valid point that Spurgeon makes. If we are close to Christ and dwelling there, then let prosperity come, we'll not be carried away with it. If we are close to Christ, and if we are dwelling there, then let popularity come as a result of our usefulness. We will not be puffed up by it. Live in the sunlight. Go from one joy to another. Feed on the blessings of God. And if you abide in Christ, and your soul is saturated with him, and you're being led by his will and by his word, then this evil that comes in will not derail you. It's only when we wander into the bypath meadows, it's only when we try our hand of being self-sufficient, I can look after myself, thank you very much. It's only when we imagine that we can get by with less and less reliance on our times of daily communion with the Lord. Okay, I'll skip it today. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to pray today. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll compensate for it maybe towards the end of the week. And before you know it, you're in a rut and it's not happening. And this daily basis and this daily communion has been ruined. When your heart gets caught up and carried away with the things of this life, when we submit to sin, it's then that the heat gets to us and overcomes us. We need this desire to be led nearer to God than we are at present. To have the urgent cry, like Lila Morris, nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Saviour, so precious thou art. Fold me, O fold me close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last. Till all its struggles and trials are past. Then through eternity, ever I'll be nearer, my Saviour, still nearer to thee. And it's this nearness to God that brings in the blessed experience of heaven above, begun below. So we have here in Isaiah 49:10, Revelation 7:16-17, a picture of replenishment, one of respite as well. And we have one too of regulation. Regulation. Christ feeds the redeemed saints in heaven. He replenishes them. He shields them from every ill. He gives them respite. But he also has the task of leading them. And that's where the regulation comes in. Verse 17 of Revelation 7, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Led by the Lamb, following at his heel. Can you imagine it? We'll be given a conducted tour of the great sights of heaven. We'll be taken along by the pure river of the water of life. We'll see the throne of God and of the Lamb, with this river with its crystal clear water as proceeded from. We'll see the tree of life with its 12 manner of fruit and its leaves for the healing of the nations. Those 12 gates pearl with the names of the tribes of Israel inscribed upon them. The precious stones in the foundations of the wall of the city. Those countless myriads of ministering angels, all going about doing the will of God and doing it enthusiastically and perfectly. There'll be a multitude of those who are ransomed and healed and restored and forgiven. Those now glorified souls who have come from the earth having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And don't forget, on this conducted tour of heaven, we'll be brought in to that great council chamber. Many times when you go to a large city, the city hall is the biggest building, the most imposing building in that area. And it's good to have a conducted tour, learn a bit of the history and all the rest of the surrounding area. What about the great council chamber of heaven, where the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit sat in blessed concord together in eternity past, when the blueprint of our salvation was drawn up and decided upon and delighted in as well by these three members of the mysterious Godhead? What a chamber this is, what records it contains, the plan of redemption, the very things that the angels desire to look into. An astonishing document, that grand covenant of grace, sealed and signed and delivered by virtue of the fact that God Almighty devised it, and God Almighty, through the pouring of his sinless soul out unto death, he delivered it as well. Powerful covenant that rescued us out of the clutches of the devil, from the corruption of our sin, from the catastrophe that is eternal separation from God. A precious covenant as well, for it's soaked crimson in the precious, priceless blood of Jesus. What a sublime, what an invigorating tour of glory this will be when the Lamb shall lead us unto living fountains of waters. The hymn writer said, and when with the ransom of Jesus my head, from fountain to fountain, I then shall be led, I'll fall at his feet, and his mercy adorn, and sing of the blood of the cross evermore. Of course, our lives on earth can be, should be, regulated by the Saviour's leading as well. And in Isaiah 49:10, that thought is put in these words, he that hath mercy on them. And you can read this chapter and find the degree of mercy that was shown and how it filtered through to their children and how it stunned and surprised them beyond words. He that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. At a meeting in London, Winston Churchill related the story of his escape from a South African military prison in Pretoria. Churchill told how, after wandering in that region around Pretoria for 2 or 3 days and feeling right at the end of his tether, he reached the decision that I'm going to have to present myself at the door of one of these houses where the lights are twinkling down in the valley below. Now, he knew that a price had been set on his head, but he still thought there's a chance of some friendly soul in the heart of this enemy country, and he prayed earnestly that he'd be led to the right house. He went up to a door on one of those houses. He knocked it. The man opened the door and asked him what he wanted. I'm Winston Churchill, he said. Come in, said a friendly voice. This is the only place, 4 miles, in which you would be safe. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. The psalmist said in Psalm 107:7, he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And he will do the same for us if we trust him. And all along this way, as we follow his leading and remain in obedience to his most wise direction, he will make our earth to become like a heaven. Grant us this most blessed experience of heaven above, begun below, until we finally set our feet upon the shores of glory. May we be favored with these rich moments of blessing.